We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good morning. I have a title on my page here, and it's very short. You just heard Pastor's Prayer. The title of what I have here is God is Merciful. That's the title that we have for today. And we appreciate and know that apart from His mercy, there wouldn't be any hope. So today we focus on the mercy of God. We'll visit a number of passages in which we see God's mercy as at the forefront of His dealings, and as I say, with the people He has created. And I said it that way because we see His mercy not just in relation to the unbelievers, but with respect to the believers as well as the unbelievers. So we are turning to Exodus 34, I say, as our launching pad. That's where we'll start into what we want to say this morning. In Exodus 34, we find a pivotal point in Israel's history. Now, I'm sure everybody who I see when I look out on the audience is familiar with the golden calf incident in Israel's history. But just for a quick review of that, God had used Moses in a very special way to be the leader out front to lead His people out of captivity in Egypt. And then they traveled in the wilderness. They came to the time when God was ready to give the Ten Commandments. And so Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, the tablet that God had Himself written the commandments on. And so Moses did that, and he received a tablet. But he was gone from the people for a period of time. And while he was away, something happened that was wicked. I was thinking the word untoward, but that wouldn't give it even close to justice as to what happened. So now I want us to notice what happened. We spoke before not so long ago about Adam and Eve and how they came into a situation which is of their own making, where there was a problem that they had created and they wanted a solution. And we spoke about what they did. They said, well, we will devise for ourselves a solution. And that's what they did. I think that we can see a parallel there to what happened here. Because what did the people do? They knew Moses was their leader. And they apparently were satisfied with that. But when he went into the mountain to receive the commandments, they said, he's taking too long to come back. He's taking too long. He should be back by now. And so what happens? They become impatient. And so in their minds, they need to move along. They need to have a leader. They have a problem. They said, we need a solution. And we'll devise our own solution. Adam and Eve devising their own solution. People today devising their own solution. They know they have a problem. And then they go about devising their own solution. And that's where the problem is every time. And this is what they did. It still astonishes me, and I can't tell how many times I've read this. I'm astonished every time I read through it. Because when Moses was descending and he saw the commotion, and when he understood what the people had done, he just threw the tablet down that God had prepared with the commandments, and it broke. Now, as a consequence of this, God has exercised, shall we say. But what they did, and when Moses confronted Aaron, of course, Aaron didn't just give a straightforward, I'm guilty, I confess, I did the wrong thing. But he said, what did he say? They threw in the gold pieces or whatever, and out came the golden calf. But the people had decided they would make a golden calf for what? To what end? It says to go before us. So here's an interesting thought. So here's what they did. God provided for them the leader of his own choosing. They substituted for that leader of God's choosing a calf, a golden calf of their own making. Talk about substitution. They substituted in the wrong direction. They put an idol out front to worship, to lead, to be in front of them, because they said God's servant is taking too long. Sometimes people get impatient. And they say, well, I've prayed and I've asked God to do thus and so, and he hasn't done it. And some are so arrogant as to say, and because of that, I'm giving up on him. Can you imagine such a thing? But people have voiced those kinds of expressions, those kinds of sentiments. People have voiced those. But I said, we're talking about mercy. Of course, we read in the text that there was a heavy penalty as a result of what the people had done. A heavy penalty. And so what do we learn about God? I want us now to, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 34. And I'll read through just the first 10 verses. And then I want to focus our attention on verses 6 and 7. And this is what I call our launching pad for considering the mercy of God. We see mercy of God. It flows all the way through the scriptures. So I'm going to point out some text in the Old Testament that seem to flow directly from this, what we read in verses 6 and 7 here. And then I also pull out some references from the New Testament where the same theme is there. And so when we say God is merciful, that really does mean something. It's not a cliche, but it's something that has deep meaning. And what we're trying to do is to put our thinking and give our consideration to the idea of God's mercy and what it means. Here, let me read. In Exodus chapter 34, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. That is showing us the holiness of God, those kinds of stipulations. So he cut, in verse 4, two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, notice these words, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now I want to call attention to some of the terms that we just read. Now, one of the things that we've been looking at and pastors helping us with on Wednesday nights, when we see certain expressions in our translation, we might see a slightly different rendering in a different translation. And so if we just stick with the one we have, we might get one idea, but by looking at a different translation, we might get a nuance that we missed. And so it can be helpful to do that. And so I have some things here that showed up like that. And basically, the first thing here is in verse number 6. And it says here, merciful and gracious. Now, what I have is from the NIV says, compassionate and gracious. So that carries a bit of a different nuance than just the way that it's rendered here. But merciful is an interesting word, and I'm going to say something about the different Hebrew words that are related to this. But notice these things, though, and I'm reading from my page here. Your rendering might be a little different, but these are the way the NIV renders these expressions. It says, I read the first one, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. We see that God is patient where it says abounding in love and faithfulness. And then it talks about that being like a covenantal love. Now that's an interesting expression, covenantal love. The covenant and what that means. I won't say a whole lot about that right now, but I have attached in my notes several pages talking about that. So, but I won't go into all that right now. But anyway, and then we see that God's willingness to forgive. It says, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so that's saying what these people were doing. It was rebellion. It was wickedness. It was sin. And in the midst of that, God is forgiving. That's what a merciful God would do with that failure. But then also then we get down to the latter end of that. And this is very important, is that it says the guilty. What about the guilty? Does God's mercy just glide over the guilty? Well, what does it say? In verse 7, in the latter half, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, by no means clearing the guilty. So this is shown then that mercy does not exclude the guilty getting due punishment for their sin. In other words, there has to be a satisfaction made because of the sin that was done. In this case, in this incident of the golden calf, there was a lot of death that resulted. Interestingly, God said, I'll just wipe out these people, and Moses, I'll start new with you. And what did Moses do? So we see something about Moses as well, because Moses entered into an intercessory prayer. But he was thinking about God and God's honor. And he said, well, you don't want to be dishonored among the people to say you brought them out, but now you can't take care of them. And God did what he did, and he exhibited his mercy, but justice was also administered. Now I want to talk about some of the terms that are used from the Hebrew. Now I'm not going to be able to recite these Hebrew words, so I'm not going to try to pronounce them. Maybe a little bit. But anyway, so now here in Exodus 3:34-6, where it says compassionate and merciful, there's a Hebrew word that is transliterated with the words R-A-C-H-U-M. And what I have here is that is a word that it means compassionate or merciful. But here's something that's interesting that I saw, is that when you look in the dictionary for it, like a Strong's or something like that, it says it comes from the word for womb. So what is that saying to us? It's giving us a nuance that we don't get by just looking at the word at face value. It implies a tenderness of compassion, God's deeply felt protective mercy. You know, somebody goes to the court and they stand before the bar of justice and they say, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. What they're looking for there is pity. Have pity on me. That's an aspect. But God's mercy is not just pity. But he has a deep, compassionate desire that's involved in it. There's another word also used in verse 6, Genesis 34, C-H-A-N-N-U-N, a word that means gracious or showing favor. And the way that I have it rendered here says the idea that God bends toward the needy. He's actively doing it. Somebody might do something out of just whatever motives they may have, but God bending towards that. Also is the word C-H-E-S-E-D, I think chesed or something like that, is that word. And that's a very prominently used word, probably the most frequently used in the Old Testament here. And it carries with it the idea of a steadfast love or a covenant mercy. It means loyal, faithful, enduring. So covenant, just briefly, the idea when God entered into a covenant, we see the covenants in different, and we talked about Genesis 12:1, we always go back to the 1-3 actually, where God enters into a covenant. And so oftentimes we'll think about covenant in relation to contract. But there are differences between a covenant and a contract. The idea of the covenant, as what I've been seeing here, is the idea of a relationship. Or you might use the word relational, as opposed to transactional. So what's transactional in a contract? Well, you do this, and then I'll do that. God entered into a covenant with his people. God says, I will do this. Now, the interesting thing about it is, it's not transactional. Now, there were some that were transactional when he said, if you want to belong in the land, then if you do this, you will belong in the land. But when he said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a seed that's going to bless all the world, there was no if connected to it. So that was simply relational. And it couldn't be broken even if the people disobeyed a sin, which they did. But it was a unilateral covenant. It was not a transactional or a contract. A contract can be easily broken. The idea of the covenant is that it will not be broken because God has made the covenant. And so God will do it. He will orchestrate whatever he needs to do in order to bring to fruition the promise that he made. But people enter into contracts all the time, and they break them all the time. That's why our courts are full of people called lawyers. And they're in there, anyway, doing what they do. I leave it that way. But anyway, so that's that word, covenant mercy. Then there's the word E-M-E-T. It has a diacritical mark over the top of the E. The idea of faithfulness and truth. So God is reliable. He's trustworthy. He's consistent. And then the word N-O-S-E with a diacritical mark over the E means forgiven, forbearing, carrying. God carries sin, iniquity, and transgression. The idea of burden bearing. So we see then that in the midst of all of this that the people had done, the great depth of the sin, the awful egregiousness of the sin which they did, God shows himself to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he declares that he forgives. And in the midst of all that, justice maintains its proper place. Love, grace, mercy, justice. Who would not want to be in a bright alignment with such a God as that? People worry about how the alignment is just on a temporal basis with governmental authorities, we'll put it that way. People worry about that. They don't want the governmental authorities to come after them. And so they say, well, let me see if I can maintain a proper relationship with those authorities, because if I don't, things may not be good to me. We don't expect that they're going to be as God, merciful and gracious, so that even when we sin and God has to punish us, he still has mercy. He still has love, like he did with the people of Israel. Over and over and over again, they departed from his prescription as to what they were supposed to do, what kinds of people they were supposed to be. And yet, he showed himself to be merciful. And he's merciful. He is merciful. Now, let me bring in a few of these passages that I said I would mention. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, there was a rebellion of the people, Israel's rebellion at Kadesh. And God responds to that. I want to just go there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 14. Let me just read a little bit, just a little bit from there. And with this rebellion, see, the people just didn't want to do what God told them to do. And hopefully I'm not missing too much here. But let me see. I'll just read from verse. Let me start at verse 15. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now, this is Moses interceding. In verse 17, and now I pray, let the prayer of my Lord be great. Let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying. Just as you have spoken, saying. This is God. Well, he's quoting God now. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. But these expressions of God's mercy, God is merciful. And so that expression, that's basically a direct quote of what we just saw over there in Exodus. Nehemiah has something similar to that in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is talking about how God's people had been stubborn and they wouldn't do what God told them to do. But now, Nehemiah, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. So the people, they go astray. They do the wrong thing. They set up an idol to follow as a substitute for God's person whom he appointed to lead them. And in the midst of that, God is merciful. What a mighty God is he. And it's clear that no one can say, okay, because God is merciful, then I am with a license to do as I please. Because it's explicit here that justice is also a part of God's character. Mercy and justice. So we need always to come to him in humility to recognize that when we're off, and we recognize that we're off the track, that we're off the path, that we're in the wrong activities, that we are offending God, we must think, I have some intellect. What am I going to do with it? Too often the answer is, I will devise a solution for myself. And so people do that to make themselves feel a little better. But it doesn't help. It makes the problem more egregious because they're substituting something that's inadequate for God's provision. In Psalm 86:15, we read, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And then in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Jonah, this is a very interesting one. Because when Jonah got upset, and he's talking to the Lord about his characteristic of mercifulness, and Jonah said, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. Jonah says, I knew that. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He should have been rejoicing in that knowledge. Rather, he's complaining about God being that way. The audacity of him in that place, in that time, in that point. Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He delights in steadfast love. This is the God whom we serve. This is the one who is worthy of our praise and our worship. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Slow to anger, great in power, but it will not clear the guilty. Of course, there is a resolution for the guilty. It's just not one of their own making. It is what God has said is adequate, and that is to throw themselves on the mercy of God to acknowledge that we are what God says we are. We are as he says we are. Our hearts are as he says they are. And so as the scripture tells us, or God tells us through the scripture, that the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, then that's just a statement of fact. We might not feel like it. We might not like being characterized that way. But none of that matters. Because God has spoken a fact. What we need to do is align ourselves properly with it, with the God who revealed the fact to us. If we rely upon ourselves, we say, no, I'm not like that. I'm a good person. I don't know how many times I heard that. People say, oh, I'm a good person. That's not characteristic of me. I did that one thing, but I'm a good person. Well, you need to think about how God sees you. But remember, God is merciful. And so we turn our faces to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I now recognize because you've told me what I am. You've told me what I need. You've given me the solution to the problem that is inbred in me. Now help me to embrace it. And we know what that solution is. His only begotten son. And we know the problem is sin inbred. And there's only one way to deal with it. God says, I've given you my son. You recognize what you are. You recognize what the answer is. Who the answer is a more accurate way to put it. And then you align yourself. Submit yourself before the humble, humbly before the mighty God. And then he will grant what you need. So anyway, we've spent the time, and hopefully that's helpful. And I think I'm scheduled to be back next week, so you'll hear more from me. Lord willing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come, and we just ask you to work in us, in me, in each of us individually, so that these will not merely be words, but that they will be truths which the Spirit of the Lord will work into us to help us to bring honor and glory to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. With thanksgiving, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention.